Our Old Testament reading comes from the book of Daniel, chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. At that time shall arise Michael, the great prince who has charge of your people, and there shall be a time of trouble, such as never has been since there was a nation till that time. But at that time your people shall be delivered, everyone whose name shall be found written in the book. And many of those who sleep in the dust of earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and after everlasting contempt. And those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the sky above, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. This is the word of the Lord. Our epistle lesson comes from the book of Hebrews, chapter 10, 11 through 25. And every priest stands daily at his service, often repeatedly the same sacrifice, which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all a time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For a single offering he perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. And the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us, for after saying, "This is the covenant that I will make with them, after those days, declares the Lord, I'll put my laws on their hearts and write them on their minds." Then he adds, "I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. Where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer any offering for sin. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as in the habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day drawing near." This is the word of the Lord.
The good news according to St. Mark. And as he came out of the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Look, teacher, what wonderful stones and what wonderful buildings." And Jesus said to him, "Do you see these great buildings? There will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down." And as he sat on the Mount of Olives, opposite the temple, Peter and James and John and Andrew asked him privately, "Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign when all these things are about to be accomplished?" And Jesus began to say to them, "See that no one leads you astray. Many will come in my name, saying, 'I am he,' and they will lead many astray. And when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. This must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places. There will be famines. These are but the beginning of the birth pains. But be on your guard, for they will deliver you over to councils, and you will be beaten in synagogues, and you will stand before governors and kings for my sake, to bear witness before them. And the gospel must first be proclaimed to all nations. And when they bring you to trial and deliver you over, do not be anxious beforehand what you are to say, but say whatever is given you in that hour, for it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. And brother will deliver brother over to death, and the father his child, and children will rise against parents and have them put to death. and you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. This is the gospel of the Lord. In the name of Jesus, amen. Man, today is one of those days where everything is lining up just right, I'll tell you. We typically do our absolute best with each of our worship services to speak one truth, one message all the way through, and I am torn between how I'm going to tell you how we've done this all, because it's really a wonderful sight. You see, through hopefully the first half of our service, you've seen that you can go to God because God has come to you. And of course, we'll see that further as we continue in our service with the sacrament later. When you come forward to the table to receive the very body and blood of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, you do so because God has already come to you. You see, as we just sang a wonderful hymn, the second stanza there said, "Surely in temples made with hands, God the Most High is not dwelling. High above earth his temple stands, all earthly temples excelling. Yet he who dwells in heaven above chooses to live with us in love, making our bodies his temple." You can go to God because God has come to you. Earlier, we sang several other good hymns. Don't worry, I'm not going to quote every stanza from each hymn. It would take too long. But as we sang "Only a Holy God," the fourth stanza said this: "Who else could rescue me from my failing? Who else would offer his only son? Who else invites me to call him Father? Only a holy God, only my holy God." Again, you can go to God because God has come to you. I was joking with Nathan right before service saying, we both have these really long readings, him from Hebrews and me from Mark chapter 13. I'm really half tempted just to preach on the three verses from Daniel. That would have been nice, been funny. But instead, I would like to focus on Mark chapter 13 and our reading from Hebrews. You see, Mark 13, it follows right on the heels of our last couple of messages as well. Jesus and his disciples are there at the temple. They've seen other people giving offerings there, and Jesus pointed out the widow whose small offerings meant even more. Now, as they're walking past the temple, the disciples are very excited. They say, "Look, teacher, what wonderful stones and what wonderful buildings." And Jesus said to him, "Do you see these great buildings? There will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down." Now, to put this in context for us, the temple was beautiful. There's gold everywhere. The stones have gold on them, covering them. The temple was amazing. It was a fantastic sight to behold. In fact, it was so beautiful, and there were parts of its beauty that many people would never get to see. As you would go into the temple, you'd see golden lampstands, you'd see wonderful offerings, you'd smell them. The experience was amazing. And in front of you would be this large, beautiful curtain, beautiful tapestry that was blocking off the most holy of holies. As you were there, this place was amazing. It looked beautiful. It smelled fantastic. And you could see that God was there. In fact, you could see that there was a place God was that you couldn't be, because we are not holy enough to be in this large, beautiful, and magnificent place. It would speak to God's glory and our puniness, our inadequacy to even be there in his presence. And you have these disciples saying, "Wow, look at this. This is amazing." They're saying that, by the way, to God who's walking next to them. Can you imagine this beautiful temple and you're thinking, wow, this is so great. And they're missing, wow, look at this man next to me. He's God, the creator of the world. Jesus points out, this whole temple will be torn down. Not one stone on top of another, because if you're breaking the place down to take the gold, you're going to get the stones all out of the way to get all the gold. That temple and all of its beauty would be destroyed. Now, when Jesus goes with his disciples across the way, and they're off on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, the valley of death between them, looking at all of what's in front of them, and he points out this temple to them earlier, and they ask him about it now. What will be the sign when all these things are about to be accomplished? They want to know, how can we tell when the temple's going to be destroyed, when all of this is coming to an end? Certainly, they're not the only ones to imagine how we can find out what the end of the world will be like. This is a question that many people have asked, and many people have come up with answers for. So when they ask this, Jesus answers them first, not that question, but gives them another statement. I love this, the signs that you had for us there, Nathan, before. We were wanting to look out for a danger. This is coming. Warning. Do not eat this sandwich, whatever it might be. The disciples want to know how they can tell the end of the world is coming, when the temple is going to be destroyed, when this is all going to be taking place. Jesus first points them to a very important bit of knowledge. As we consider the end of all things, Jesus says in verse 5, "See that no one leads you astray." He wants them to know there will be many people who come along the way saying they know when the end of the world will be. In fact, they know how you can be saved from the destruction. They'll come preaching a false gospel. They'll come saying, if you do this and you do that and you look out for this, then you will be in the elite, those who are going to be saved, that special few who get to be in heaven. Jesus wants them to remember, God has already told them that they are loved and they are cared for, that they are his children. And in fact, he is about to, shortly after this, go and die on the cross to pay for all their sins. He says, don't worry about the beauty of the temple and its destruction. Don't listen to people who have a different gospel to say. Instead of focusing on all of that, our focus should be on Jesus Christ and what he does for us. He gets to verse 10, saying, this gospel, the gospel, must first be proclaimed to all nations before the end of the world, before all that is before all the destruction has come. This same truth that we know, that Jesus Christ is the Savior we need. Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. That is what must be proclaimed to all nations. And until then, don't worry. Bad things are going to happen, lots of them. He's very clear. He lists them all for us. Hatred, death, especially persecution for Jesus' sake. But then he says, the one who endures to the end will be saved. That's what we need to know. Because of Jesus Christ, those who stay firm in that faith and trust in him alone, not in other false gospels and other preachings of what the end of the world will look like or how we can survive it, our trust is in Jesus Christ alone. And we get an image of that and what that means for us in our reading from Hebrews. You see, in Hebrews, we get a little more of this language of being back in the temple. In the temple, we know, from especially from Hebrews chapter 10 here, verse 11, every priest stands, at this time it was still happening, every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. When this is being written by the writer of Hebrews, I don't know who it is. When it's being written, he points out that they're still following this old way. The priests are still offering sacrifices in the temple. This is after Jesus has already made the one true sacrifice. There are still people who are trusting in this old law. There are still people who have heard about Jesus and think they still need to do something to be saved. As we hear that ourselves, we remind ourselves that Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven, and he has already made this sacrifice for us. In fact, we hear in verse 12, when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. Unlike all of the priests who continue to make sacrifices daily, Christ's work is done. His sacrifice once for all is accomplished. Your sins are paid for. No more sacrifices need to be done by you to be saved. Now he sits down. He's resting until his enemies can be made his footstool. When he can rest even further, I suppose, putting his feet up. Jesus Christ, our great high priest, has already sacrificed himself for you. And now, you can go to God because God has come to you. Put yourself back in that temple. All the beauty around you. The incense rising, the crowds outside praying, the curtain in front of you. On the day when Jesus died, that curtain, we're told, was torn from top to bottom. Huge curtain, very tall. Puts that dove over there to shame. This curtain is torn, and all the people who were in the temple at that time, who knew that there was a place they couldn't go because they were not holy enough, were probably falling on their faces, terrified. They were told not to go in that place because you could not go in as a sinner. In fact, to be the one priest once a year who got to go into the most holy of holies, there were a bunch of sacrifices, a bunch of rituals to be made so that he could go in and offer sacrifice there in this holy of holies. But now, that curtain is torn apart. There is nothing separating you from the Holy of Holies. There is nothing separating you from God. You get to pray to him directly. You get to share your thoughts, your concerns, your joys, your thankfulness, your struggles, all of it with your Heavenly Father, who invites you in to be with him, who says, "You can come to me because I've already come to you." The Father sent his Son to die for you that your sins would not be a problem keeping you away from God. And as we trust that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, we trust that after our death, we will get to go to God. You get to go to God because God has come to you. That Hebrews reading continues, and we get in verse 18, where there is forgiveness of these, our sins, there is no longer any offering for sin. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh. We have God's word here reminding us, Jesus Christ, the way, the truth, and the life, through his own body. He is our way to enter in talking to God and being with Him with great confidence. When we pray to God, it's good to do so with respect and reverence and honor, but we don't have to say, God, if you would pretty please maybe just possibly do this for me, would you listen to my prayer, please? You don't have to say that. You don't have to act that way. You get to talk with great confidence, knowing that you are fully loved by God, who wants to be there talking with you. You get to have that same confidence of a child coming and saying, I want a snack. Can you give me what, can I get something from the snack closet? You get to have great confidence of saying, could you please be with me? In fact, just be with me. God, support me, strengthen me in this hard time. God, be with my friend or family member. God, thank you for making me your child. Keep me in this faith until I should be called home to heaven with you. And with confidence, know that when you say these things, God is there listening to you. You can go to Him at all times and in all places, not just in one temple, not just even here in church. You can go to God at all times with the confidence that He listens to you, He loves you, and He will continue to care for you until He brings you home. The curtain is torn down. Jesus Christ, the way to eternal life, is there for you. Now, finishing out our Hebrews reading, this confidence is yours, and it's a good thing to remind ourselves that it comes because we are washed with pure water. This last week, we had an exciting thing that I did not plan on last Sunday. I got a chance to spend several hours with a young man who has come to faith in Jesus Christ and who was baptized on Thursday morning. We have a new baptized brother in Christ, all because the Holy Spirit had been working in his heart for years, and he knows that he can remember his baptism with great confidence, that he has been washed clean of his sins, and he has been given the one true life in Jesus Christ. When we say, remember your baptism, we mean that you can remember that you are baptized. You are a child of God. For those of you who were baptized not as infants, you can maybe even physically remember it. I can't physically recall what my baptism was like that day, what I was wearing. I'm sure it was beautiful. But I know that I was baptized. I know that through the washing of rebirth, I've been given a new life in Jesus Christ. You have great confidence that Jesus is your way to eternal life. You have been given a new life in Him. Your sins are washed away. And we get to pay attention to verse 25. We get to encourage one another all the more as you see the day drawing near. We do know that there will be an end of all things. We do know that there will be a lot of suffering and pain and turmoil, strife amongst nations and amongst families. Thanksgiving is coming, so hopefully not too much for you. But we know that there will be all this difficulty that comes. And yet, we don't need to be discouraged. We approach each day with great confidence, knowing that our God, our Heavenly Father, is with us. He has shown His great love for you by giving you eternal life. Now encourage one another. Remind each other each day as this day draws near that God will be with us through all things, through thick and thin. He will continue to bless us as He has. You can and you will go to God because God has come to you. In Jesus, amen. And may the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, guard and keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus to life everlasting. Amen. And now go with God's blessing. May our God bless you and keep you. May he make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May he look on you with favor and give you his peace. Amen. Go in peace and serve the Lord.